Good to see you this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And I don't know about you, but I was glad when I woke up this morning with a break in the monsoon. But from what I hear, it's going to hit us again this afternoon. So I was looking on the, at least we didn't have to kayak to church like a lot of people this morning. But anyway, it's good to see you. We're in this series. If you're a guest with us today, we're in this series just on the, in the summertime. I try to pick out a different character in the summer. We're in Daniel. And Daniel's an interesting book, difficult book, but a very interesting book. And you know, we've had a great time looking. First six chapters of Daniel were more biographic in nature. That is more of his life. But the starting in chapter 7 through chapter 12, it's definitely prophetic. It's definitely looking ahead. This chapter is the most important chapter in the book of Daniel. It is also the most important prophetic chapter in all of the Old Testament. Without this chapter, we would be blind, at least quite a bit blind, with the book of Revelation. Now, I covered this chapter 9, or at least I covered parts of it in our End Time series back in January and February. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cover a lot of the areas in this chapter that we didn't cover before. And you're going to hear me say several times, so I'll go ahead. Here's a couple of things you're going to hear me say. You're going to hear me say amazing quite a bit. I caught myself saying amazing. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. That's amazing. All right. So I'm already warning you, you're going to hear it. Okay. Now, the other thing, okay, the other thing you're going to hear me say is that we covered this in the winter. So if you'd like to go pick up some of the CDs that we did on this, what I did in the End Time series at the beginning of the year is that I showed you how chapter 9 relates to the book of Revelation and how they marry together. And I'll share a little bit today. There's just not going to be enough time to do it all. The one struggle I've had in sharing with you guys is that it's taken quite a bit of time to share what I need to share with you, because these things you just can't leave off and then pick up a week later, because you have to finish a thought here, because you lose a lot, and then you have to do recaps, and the recaps are 15 minutes, and you know, to get your mind back there. So that's the reason for it. But today I just want you to know, you'll hear me say that a couple of times, but when I say an incredible chapter, we're just called 70 weeks. And just to kind of give you a little bit of an overview, is 70 weeks have to do with 70 times 7. That is 70, and the weeks represent years. So we are talking about 70 weeks of years. We talked about that again. We talked about that previously in the End Time series. So we have this great prophetic picture that a good bit of it has already been fulfilled, especially, and we'll see it today, in the coming of Christ. This is one of those amazing chapters on Christ's coming. His first coming, and then his second coming. And so when you begin to really I prayed for you this morning. I said, God, open their eyes and let them see. Open my eyes, let me see. Open my mouth, let me share it so they can see. Because it's just one of those incredible, amazing, okay? I'm going to see how many times I can say that. It is one of the great reasons, one of the great foundations that distinguishes the scriptures from any other writing, ancient writing, any other religious thought, is this whole idea that God gave the ability to those that he entrusted with his word, the ability to glimpse into the future. And it's remarkable when you put these things together and see them. So I think you're going to catch on pretty quick today in this chapter. And this 70 weeks have to do with years. And you have a kickoff of these 70 weeks, which was when the command went out to rebuild the temple at this time. Remember, the temple had been destroyed. And now, when you take a look at the first verse of Daniel chapter 9, you find out that Daniel has transitioned from the Babylonians. They've been conquered. And now he is underneath the Medes and the Persians. And that, but that we saw that within the biographical part of his life. And I've already told you, the Medes and the Persians were going to allow the Jewish people to do several things. They go back to their homeland to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and to all those things. And so this is kind of where this takes place, right at the beginning of the rule of the Medes and the Persians. And so I just want to jump into that. And again, I'm not one that likes to throw a whole lot of history lessons at you, but these things are critical. These things are critical in understanding the near, what I call the near far, or the foreshadowing. Here's what I mean. Therefore, we've already seen, as we saw in the past few weeks, we've already seen that this Antiochus guy we talked about last week, he was a real character. He was a guy in history. He was a Greek. And he was a part of the Seleucid part. And he was a guy that came in the abomination of desolation. Remember, I told you last week, he sacrificed a pig on the altar there in the temple, which really upset, you know, the Jews. It just desolated everything. Everything, basically their way of worship and way of living was over. But while that was a what we call an abomination that brings desolate, it was a picture, not just of Antiochus, but it was a story in a story. It was a picture of who the Antichrist would be. Right? So we've seen. And so you need to understand, because the Lord does this in his scripture often, is that he uses history to give us pictures and glimpses into things that are going to happen. Much like Passover. As we talked about last week, Passover was a picture of who Jesus is and what he was going to do. So that's why we go through these things. That's why we look at them. And it's amazing when you say, I want to know, Lord, I want to know. I want to know. I have found that those who seek the Lord will find him. And part of what you're going to see here today is that's part of Daniel's MO. Now, let's go ahead and jump into it, all right? Or we're gonna lose the time here. Let's take a look at number one. This one won't take long, but just number one is what I'm gonna call the study of Daniel. That is not just so us studying Daniel, but Daniel in his life, he devoted himself to spending time in God's Word and to studying God's Word. There's something about that makes the difference in a person's life that fills their life with what God's Word teaches. Let's take a look at it, and then I'll explain to you why we're talking about this. Take a look in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, okay, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldean in the first year of his reign. So we're just getting started. It tells you, because we had the biographical part at the beginning. So we know exactly where this happens in Daniel's life. Daniel is in his 80s here. So he's been around a while. And seen a lot happen. Let's continue to read. I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet. Okay, so what do we know? Well, we know, number one, we know that Daniel has a copy of Jeremiah, which is in the Old Testament. We also find out, reading a little bit later, that Daniel had a copy of the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. In fact, more than likely, he had copies of all of them. And he made it a habit of learning, of understanding, of reading God's Word, because he mentions it a little bit here in his prayer. There's something about understanding the Scriptures. You know, I encourage people. Boy, I encourage people as much as I know how to, is to spend time in God's Word, because God seems to reveal to those who want to know. You're going to find out here in a minute that Daniel's going to seek the Lord by prayer. But before he seeks the Lord by prayer, he seeks the Lord in his Word. And I have found out that those who want to know God will reveal himself to them. But those who don't take the time to want to know about him, they seem to get left out in the knowledge of who God is. Therefore, I make the statement as often as I can. I think we know as much about God as we want to know. Therefore, if you want to know him, the Bible's already made you a promise. God himself has made you a promise that if you seek him, you will find him. Okay? Maybe not all at once, but he will reveal himself to those who seek him. You're about to see it in just a minute. But I want you to see that Daniel was reading through Jeremiah. We just don't have the time to go back to the Jeremiah to see the part that he was reading. But he was reading in Jeremiah and he found out, okay, that there are some things that are going to happen. And it must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. And look what it says, namely 70 years. So Daniel found out in the book of Jeremiah that when Israel was defeated, that there were going to be a 70 years of nothing. 70 years of, you know, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. There's going to be 70 years that you're going to, you know, a whole generation plus is going to pass away. And there's not going to be worship at the temple. There's not going to be sacrifice. There's not going to be any of those things. It's going to be a desolate. That's the old picture, abomination of desolation, which we get to later. So he finds that out in reading. But I want you to know he found that out, not because God revealed it to him, but because he just studied. He took a look at God's word. All right, number two is what I'm going to call the prayer of Daniel. The prayer of Daniel. Now, here's what we're going to do. I read this prayer several times, and I had it all chopped up, you know, into points, you know, that we could do. But I found out it as I was doing it, it stole Daniel's prayer. It stole the heartbeat of it when you dissect it like that. So here's how I want to do this. There's 16, 17 verses here, verse 3 through verse 19, that records this prayer of Daniel. I think there's going to be several things you're going to learn. First of all, it's going to set the stage for the prophetic part we're going to talk about at the end. Number two, it's going to teach you a little bit about prayer, teach you and me a little bit about prayer, and if you will, a prayer of one of the most godly people in the Scriptures. And it's going to see how he approached the Lord in prayer. He's going to even talk about what he said. And so, again, there's a lot we can learn here. So I'm not going to dissect this. We're just going to read through this prayer. I'll make a couple of comments along the way just for you to write down, just for you to know. But it does really set the stage for what we will talk about at the very end. So what we have is that we have Daniel who is reading the book of Jeremiah. And he finds out through his study that there's only going to be a 70-year gap. Now, remember, we're talking about this is all going to happen within Daniel's lifetime. Remember that Daniel's 14, 15 years old. When he is taken from his homeland, when Israel's conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. So now he's in his mid-80s, and it's drawing time for the 70 years to be in that Jeremiah talked about. Interesting. That's what makes the Bible so remarkable. When you see how it happens and how it unfolds. Now, let's take a look at his prayer. So we saw that he studied, found that out, and then he began to pray when he saw it. And here was his prayer. Let's take a look at it. Look at verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer. Underline the phrase, seeking him by prayer. He'd just been seeking him by studying his word. Now he was seeking God by prayer. Therefore, I believe we have as much of God as we want. We know about as much of him as we want to know. I found that those who have a longing to know who God is, I found out they're the ones who know him. I've even found people who don't even believe. There would be many of you here today. They don't even believe there is a God. I understand that. That's the prevailing thought of our day. But I challenge you with this thought. Do you want to know if there's a God? That's the great question. Are you interested? If you don't want to know, then there's no use having a discussion. But do you really want to know? I used to do this with people, just hand them some things that they can go into the Scriptures and read. and I have them. They're not even believers. There could be many of you here today. And I have a set of verses. JJ and I were just talking about this the other day. I have a set of verses I've written down through the scriptures. I said, here's what I want you to do. For 4 or 5 weeks, I want you to wake up and I want you to open. I want you to pray. This is what I want you to say. God, I don't even know if you exist, but I want to know. And then I hand them these verses. They read a few. They begin to think about those things. And after a few weeks, it's incredible. If you want to know, I'm here to tell you. If you truly want to know, all you have to do is seek him. I've just found most people don't want to know. Because they're afraid that if they find out there is a God, that he may require something of them. Right? Oh, I want to do what I want to do. And when I want to do it. Therefore, if I find out there's a God, then I might have to be under his authority. And I definitely don't want to do that. Question is, do you want to know? Anyway, so Daniel was seeking the Lord in prayer. That's what he was doing. And this is interesting. He sought the Lord by prayer. Look at also what he said. He sought the Lord by pleas of mercy. Mercy is an amazing thing. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay? What is justice? Justice is getting what you deserve. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but I thought I'd tell you now. So he sought the Lord through prayer, through pleas of mercy, and he did it with fasting and in sackcloth and ashes, which were very symbolic of a repentant heart. Okay? And this is what Daniel said in verse 4. He said, I prayed to the Lord my God and I made confession. Confession is another thing. If you want to circle that, we'll come back to it in just a minute. Because I want to read down far enough to get a lot of these things together so that you can understand them. Okay? O Lord, the great and awesome God. That's how he began his prayer. O Lord, the great and awesome God. Who is faithful. That is those who keep his covenant and his steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Okay? And then he goes on to say that we have sinned. We have sinned. Notice the word we. He includes himself in on it. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your precepts or rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. In other words, you want to know what a prophet is? It's interesting. You ever want to know what all these things in the Old Testament are? These prophets, these Malachis and Hoseas and Joels and Isaiahs and all of the Ayahs and Eahs, I want you to know that they were all just guys. Is that every time that the nation of Israel got off track, God would send a word to them. Usually through a voice. A prophet's job was not to foretell the future. God usually gave them that ability to give them credibility that they were speaking for God. No, the prophet's job was to go and share God's word with the people, especially a word that says you're going in the wrong direction. That's why the prophet was never a real popular guy. You know, it's an incredible thing. Okay, look at me. Apply this to your life. If you're a believer here today, it's incredible to me that when you drift, well, I've never drifted. Okay, well, good. I'm talking to everybody else but you. But when you drift, when you get away from God, it's amazing how God will send somebody into your life to speak truth to you. It'll come from all different directions. In fact, sometimes it'll come out of places you never thought it would. And it may even irritate you. The prophets always irritated the people. But if you are truly a believer, if you're truly his, he will send a voice into your life that'll tell you truth. Question is, are you going to listen? And the thought here is that Daniel is confessing the sins of himself and his people for not listening. Because they were God's people. And they would not listen. I mean, the nation of Israel was like a roller coaster. Let me tell you what I mean. They would do real well, right? They would do real well following the Lord, but then, you know, they'd get to knowing the nations around them and seeing, hey, look what we're missing out on. Look, they're doing this and this and this and this. And then they'd start to slide and go downhill. And then they'd hit bottom somewhere And God would send, as they're sliding, God would always send a voice, a prophet, to talk to the kings, to talk to the princes, to talk to the people. But they wouldn't listen. And then they would usually hit bottom and some sort of punishment or judgment would come. And then they would humble themselves. They would seek the Lord. They would confess their sin. They would seek the favor, as the Old Testament would say, of the Lord. And God would send them some sort of deliverer, and they would return to, okay, a point of serving the Lord again. And that would go good for a while and then drop off the table again. And so the nation of Israel was like a roller coaster, which is a lot of times in the life of a believer. Things go, and I don't know what stage where you are right now, but hopefully as we mature in our faith, we don't have as many ups and downs. Hopefully we just begin just to live for Him and let it grow and stay there. But when you take a look at it, I have found that God is going to send a voice into your life. And here is one of the great truths. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you this now so that when we read the rest of this prayer he's talking about, you're going to know what he's talking about. What is confession? Confession is huge. Confession is huge in the life of anyone. In fact, what precedes confession is humbleness or humility, however you want to call it. I have found it to be one of the greatest virtues in the scriptures. It seems that God responds to people with a humble heart more than anyone else. I've studied the scriptures now for years. I have found that anyone in the scriptures that approaches God with a broken and a humble heart, God will not throw them away. But I'm here to tell you, he seems to come down hardest on the proud and arrogant. Again, that's just from my study. Because what does humility lead to? Because you're going to find out in Daniel's prayer, this humility, humble heart that he had, led to several things. Well, a humble heart will lead you to confess that you're wrong. Okay? It is another thing that our culture doesn't do very well. But what happened? A humble and broken heart is one who's had the ability to see in the mirror where they are wrong. I have found that is one of the greatest gifts that God can give you, but it's a painful gift. To being able to look in the mirror and see your own wrong. Most people just blame everybody else. Most people can, only thing they can see is not that they've ever done wrong, but that it's everybody else's fault. Therefore, yes, okay, I know that I killed that person, but if they hadn't done so-and-so, I wouldn't have killed them. Right? Again, that's a little drastic, but you understand the concept. Well, you know, I would have never told her that if she hadn't have, you know. See, I've found the ability to see oneself is a gift. A painful gift, but a gift nonetheless. Because when you can see yourself for who you really are, when you can actually see your wrongs and confess them as wrong, you're on a great road. You're on a great road. It may not feel like a great road, but it's a road that leads to great things, which you're going to see about here. As you see all over the scriptures, I just want you to see this picture. Therefore, when you have a humble heart and you get to the point to where you can confess, that is why those who are real good at judging and condemning everybody else, I can tell you that they rarely see those things in themselves. That's why those who judge and are critical of everybody else are going to have problems in this area. If you see that about yourself, you may want to ask yourself some tough questions. But this is the picture of Daniel. And he began to confess his own sins and the sins of the people. See, what happens is you will never go to God for mercy and grace until you first see that you're needy. And if you never see where you're wrong or that you're wrong, you will never go to God. Right? That's for everybody else. Boy, those people really need to go. Boy, they need God's mercy. They, you know, when we don't see it ourselves, it's hardest to see in ourselves. I'm not saying, guys, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm here to tell you, it's one of those things that is innate in us. Why? Because when we are living in a wrong way and we know it's wrong, we have to rationalize it or we can't live with ourselves. You see, confession, admission of wrong, is the next step of saying, okay, I got to make this right. So therefore, it's easiest just to say it's not wrong, so I don't have to do anything about it. I have found that most people, except the criminally insane, most people cannot live with the fact that they are living totally opposite of what they know is right. Does that make sense? Most people just can't live that way. So they have to rationalize inside themselves that it's either everybody else's fault or it's not near as bad as everybody else. Well, at least I'm not out, you know, murdering people. Okay, well, congratulations. That's good. Y'all see what I'm saying? And so I found, again, I just want you to understand these concepts. I'm convinced most people don't know what they mean. What does it mean to confess? Confession of sin. Confession that, Lord, I'm wrong there. I have found that mercy and grace are extended to those with a humble heart and those who confess where they're wrong and God makes it right. It's an incredible thing. But we live in a culture that doesn't admit anything. Right? Even when the smoking gun's in your hand. So as we put this together, I just want you to see this. I want to tell you about it and then we're going to read the rest of this prayer. Is there finally comes a humble heart. One that longs to know who God is, and it's a gift. It's a humble heart that gives you the understanding and vision and seeing yourself. And this humble heart leads to confession of wrong, which then leads to, Lord, I come to you for mercy. Okay? Mercy and grace. Let me go ahead and tell you what mercy and grace is. Okay? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Does that make sense? Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So then mercy and grace, I kind of almost consider them the same coin, just two sides. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Because that's what Christ did at the cross, right? You'll see that in just a minute. So you see this Daniel, see him seeking the Lord here. But I'm here to tell you, you're not going to seek the Lord in the way that Daniel is unless first there's a humility about you and there's another thing of confession, of seeing yourself for who you really are. Because you take a look at Daniel's life, he'd been pretty faithful to the Lord, and yet he still saw himself clearly. Does that make sense? And he saw the sins of his people, easy, but then he considered himself part of that. It's interesting. Now that you've heard all that, we're going to be able to read through this now and just let you see the heartbeat as Daniel pours these things out. Let's take a look now, if you will, let's look at verse 6 again. We have not listened to your servant, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers. You're going to notice that he mentions kings, princes, and fathers often. I believe with all of my heart that those who have authority in their life will be held accountable to how you use that authority and, if you will, the example you have been, how you've influenced people with the authority that's been given to you. Because he mentions it here so much. I think another reason he mentions it so much, if you found out at the beginning, if you remember at the beginning, we found out Daniel was from the royal family. So he sees it as part of his family, those who were ruling that got so far off track. Okay? Continue to read. And to all the people of the land, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, okay, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. So what Daniel is saying here in this confession is, Lord, we have sinned, and what has happened to us has been just. We have gotten what we deserve. Does that make sense? I'm here to tell you, it's an amazing thing when you take a look at Daniel's prayer. And my bet is you've never even, unless you've been a student of it, you've never even heard of this prayer before. But it is one of the most powerful ones in the scriptures because of how it was answered. You'll see that in just a minute. Continue to read. Take a look now, verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness. Continue to read. For we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord by walking in his laws, which we have set before, which he has set before us by his servants, the prophets. Again, a lot of his prayer is repetitive, is it not? He's just kind of pouring out a heart. Continue to read. All right. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. What is the law of Moses? You see that phrase, the law of Moses? That Jesus used that phrase. It was a phrase often used, and that means the first five books of the Bible. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are called those written by Moses and are called the law of Moses. So he's reading all those books too. He's understanding who God is. He's understanding what's happened to Israel and why. Because they haven't, in other words, God made promises to them. If they'd keep his commands, if they'd be a follower of him, they went against, they transgressed, they broke laws. And so now what's happening to them is just simply justice. And continue to read. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers. There it is again, rulers. Okay, who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity? For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like was been done against Jerusalem. So he sees everything that has happened to them as a direct consequence and a curse almost of breaking the promises that they made to who the Lord is. Interesting. Let's continue to read. As it is written in the law of Moses, all the calamity has come upon us, and we have not entreated the favor of the Lord, our God, turning from our sin or iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, not only have we gone the wrong direction, you've sent people to warn us, of which we haven't listened to them. And we continue to go our own ways. And even though now we're destroyed, defeated, and scattered, we still haven't sought you, Lord, for your favor. Another word for favor is grace. In the Old Testament especially. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. For we have not obeyed his voice. Basically, Daniel's saying, Lord, you've been right. We're the ones who have been wrong. That's the true foundation of confession. Okay? The true foundation of confession is not blaming anybody else for anything you've done. Okay? When you go to a court for mercy, you don't offer up excuses. You don't offer up, this. You basically say, when you really, truly look for mercy, you are looking for not getting what you deserve. That is the concept of it. When you truly understand what's being said, it's pretty amazing. Did you read? Right. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people up out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as to this day, we have sinned and done wickedly. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for our iniquities and of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all those who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake. O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. God, this prayer has nothing to do with what I deserve. This prayer has nothing to do with, God, what have you been doing? This prayer is totally, God, we've been wrong, but we do seek your favor and your mercy. Interesting. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act, delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So, I don't know. But the great thing that this prayer does is it sets the stage for what we're about to talk about. Because I want you to know that God responds to this prayer. And it's one of those inside looks that we rarely get a chance to see, which are the next verses. But I want you to see, I have found in studying the scriptures that those who truly seek him, God's going to make sure you find him. He's made a promise that you'll find him. Maybe not all at once. Maybe just little glimpses here and there. But as you continue to seek him, over time, you will get a bigger and a better picture of who he is. It's an interesting thing. And I don't know what it is and why it waited so long, because God had a plan here and whatever. But God responded to this, which brings us to the number three. Right, number three is this. The answer comes through Gabriel. Okay, this is the same angel that showed up in Mary's room, right? Several years later. This is the same one many years later. This is the same man. He seems to be a messenger. He seems to be one that comes. But look at this little kind of a peek inside, which is pretty fascinating. Look at verse 20. Therefore, the answer comes through Gabriel. Look at verse 20. It says there, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin. Interesting. Confessing my sin. And the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord, my God, for the holy hill of my God. Verse 21. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. We're talking about evening time. Continue to read. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, listen to this. My imagination can go wild here, but I'm going to try to refrain. But look at this. Oh, Daniel, I have now come out. That's curious to me. I've now come out. Okay? Your imagination can go all kinds. What does it mean to come out? Gabriel says, I've now come out. Continue to read. To give you insight and understanding. So the purpose for him there is for him to know more about who God is and what God is about to do. Therefore, those who seek God, God reveals himself to them. And this is going to be one of those that is going to be a remarkable. I'm not saying that every time we seek the Lord, he's going to reveal this much to us like he did to Daniel. But there is so much here that I don't even think Daniel understood everything that was revealed to him. Because a lot of it was actually explained in the book of Revelation that would be written, 550, 600 years later. Amazing how the unity of the scriptures is that over so many years, it still fits together. So as you take a look at this, okay, so I've come out, Gabriel says, and I've come to give you insight and understanding. Look at what else it says here. Verse 23, at the beginning, again, guys, when I just look at the scriptures, I just read slow enough and ask myself questions. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy. In other words, I'm here to tell you, Gabriel found it important enough to tell Daniel, hey, when you began your prayer, I was sick. Long before you finished it, that long-winded 17-verse prayer. Right? Long before you finished it, I was on my way. Comes kind of a picture. Okay? Continue. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. A word went out. That is, when Daniel, I'm here to tell you that when you first started praying, a word went out. Well, the word went out. I guess it's a picture. A word comes from the Lord himself, from his throne. A word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. Therefore, he's come to tell him how God has responded to his prayer by letting him have insight and understanding. Look at the next phrase. Gabriel says, for you are greatly loved. I believe one of the greatest things that you can know. I believe that one of the most freeing, liberating things that you can truly know when seeking the Lord is to know that you're greatly loved by him. I don't know that there's any other greater security. I don't know if you've ever been with people that, especially if you have people in your life that love you with all of their hearts, there's a comfort and security about being around them. You know, Martha and I have been married now for 25 years. And the one thing that I have great assurances with is that she loves me greatly. She knows I do too, her, but let's just use this side. And I don't know about you, but when somebody loves you greatly, you feel comfortable with them, you feel secure in them. So what was the purpose for Daniel knowing this? Hey, Daniel, we want you to know, buddy, is that you are on God's mind. You're in his heart. And you are loved. Even though you're stuck out here in a foreign country, you were taken hostage in exile. I don't know. If anything that God could reveal to you, if you seek him, I believe, I mean, he can give you great understanding, right? He can let you see things. But I'm here to tell you, I believe the greatest thing that you can receive, and if you can truly ever grasp it, understand it, and live in the freedom of it, is that he loves you. And that only comes to people that seek him. Jeff, you're trying to say that God only loves those who seek him? No. He loves everybody. But those who seek him find it out. Isn't that something? Okay, let's move on. So, you're greatly loved. What else did he say? There's something that's coming. Okay, let's take a look at it. Went out, I come to you, greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Number four, and this is where we get to the prophecy. Now, we set the whole stage for it. I didn't cover any of this back in the end time series, everything we just talked about. Now, a good part of this, we're only talking about 4, 5, 6 verses here. We're only talking about just something that seems so short, and yet it is so pivotal in understanding. And it has to do with these 70 weeks. The 70th week, you have 69 weeks, and they're broken up into 62, 7, and then the last week, which is the tribulation week that's talked about in the book of Revelation. And we're talking about that great tribulation. It's going to last for 1 week or a period of 7 years. And the beginning of it will be a truce, if you will. We'll find out that in just a minute. Between this Antichrist, much like it was last week with Greece, there'll be a truce with Antichrist for the first half of this tribulation. And then the temple to be rebuilt, all of it, for those of you who have ears to hear, all of it kind of seems to flow together. Now, and then that will be broken during that. So that's that 70th week. But there are other things that are happening between that. Again, I've gone over all of this in previous messages. And so I want to hit the things that we haven't talked about. And I really encourage you to pick up some of that, because it takes a lot longer to understand how these verses we're about to talk about fit with the book of Revelation, which is what I did earlier. So let's read down through now and let you see the actual prophecy itself. And we'll make a couple of thoughts here. Look at this. Verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. So we've got something that's going to come. In fact, we've got something that's coming, Daniel. 70 weeks. It's a period of years. 70 times 7, which is 490 years. And obviously there's going to be a pause between the 69th and the 70th week, because it tells us about the pause. Again, if you want to know more about that, you'll have to look at the other. But here is the purpose, Daniel. The purpose of these weeks that are about to happen, he gives you 6 of them. He gives you 6 reasons or 6 things that are about to happen or that are going to happen through this prophecy of the 70 weeks. And let's read them. They're all found here in about a verse. 6 things. If you want to write them down quickly, they fit into 2 categories. But let's read them. All right. 70 weeks are declared about your people and your holy city. Number 1, to finish transgression. Number 2, to put an end to sin. Number 3, to atone for iniquity. Number 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number 5, to seal both vision and prophet. And number 6, to anoint a most holy place. So these things are what's going to happen. In fact, it is the reason that God is saying, okay, this is the plan, Daniel. I want you to see it. Okay, now this is fascinating, amazing, incredible, however, all the words I like to use. Okay, look at the first three and then look at the second three. First three. Number one is to finish. Let me get it just right. Number one is to finish the transgression. Number two is to put an end to sin. Okay, question. What does it mean to finish transgression and put an end to sin? How's that going to happen? I don't know about you, but if, in case you haven't noticed, it still hasn't happened. Right? So what is he talking about here? He lets you see how it's going to happen with number three. What does it say there? To atone. Right? To atone. Interesting. So when you're thinking about to atone for iniquity, it's all those are the same words. Transgression, sin, iniquity. They're all just different words for the same thing. What does it mean to atone for iniquity? That means that God is going to actually pay for it. What does it mean to atone? When you atone for something, in its very word, that means is that you make the situation right by let's just say this. Let's say that I owe you $100. Let's say I stole $100 from you, however you want to put it. And let's say that I wanted to make it right. I wanted to atone for what I had done. I'm not just going to ask for your forgiveness. I'm actually going to pay you back. Therefore, when I've paid you back and I've made restitution, I've made it right, I am said to have atoned for what I have done. I'm not asking for total forgiveness. I'm asking, I want to make this right. Now, don't miss this. To atone is to make a situation right. So God says that through this prophecy, you're going to find out that there's going to be some things that are going to happen. Sin's going to be atoned for. That means it's your sin. It's going to be paid for. Hey, Daniel, this is what you've been talking about in your prayer. All these sins, God, we've messed up. We just need your mercy. We need your mercy. God says, hey, listen, I got something coming. I got a plan, and it's on its way. And we're going to put an end to this. We're going to atone for it. It's an amazing thing. Now, so you have these first three. You have put an end to sin. You have an atone for sin. Look at the next three. The next three, the fourth one is talking about righteousness. Take a look what it says. To bring an everlasting righteousness. My goodness, what does that mean? What does it mean, an everlasting righteousness? Well, everlasting is pretty straightforward, forever and ever. That is, things will be right forever. This is the great picture, is that they're going to be made right. Because of what Christ does at the cross, you and I are made right with God. Okay, we've been talking about that. We'll talk a little more about it in a minute. Number five is to seal both vision and prophet. In other words, God's going to make good all the promises and all everything that he has told through the prophets and through his words, right? And then to anoint the most holy place, which is pretty self-explanatory. A lot of people have debate to where, is this the new temple in the millennium, or is this just the picture of who Jesus is? I think it to be the latter. I think the picture is that Jesus was compared in the book of Hebrews to our high priest who went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, which is the picture that our Jews still celebrate today, is that who Jesus is. Now, I'm just about done. So you have those six things. These six things are all coming. How are they going to be accomplished? Don't miss this. This is the reason you came today. Don't miss what I'm about to tell you. So take a look. Take a look at this. Let's read the rest of it. Okay, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restored and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one. Oh. That when you think about when the Medes and the Persians allow you to start rebuilding Jerusalem and eventually rebuilding the temple, when that word goes out, the clock's going to start ticking. You see the word anointed one? From the time the word goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, the clock's going to be ticking. until the time of the coming of an anointed one. Do you know what the word anointed one is in Hebrew? It's just a translation of a Hebrew word for Messiah. The Greek word for Messiah is Christ. So what is being told to Daniel 500 years before Jesus was ever born is that the clock's going to start ticking. And when it starts ticking, there's going to be a series of years that is going to happen. And you can count it up. It's to the year. It's amazing. And I talked about it in the end time series. If you want to see more about how all those times fit together, it's pretty remarkable. And there's going to be an anointed one, a Messiah, a Christ. Okay? And there shall be 7 weeks. And then for 62 weeks, it shall be built within the squares and moat, but in a troubled time. Then after the 62 weeks, we're just going to be focusing here on the Messiah. The other prophecy, and I hate to do that to you, but you'll have to listen to the other things to understand the prophecy part of it. But the focus that I didn't have time before was this anointed one. Look what's going to happen to this anointed one who was to come. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. So this one who's going to come, the one who's going to put an end to sin, who's going to atone for sin, who's going to bring in an everlasting righteousness, this one that's coming, he's actually going to be cut off and he's going to have nothing. He's going to be dead. And I tell you what, imagine before Jesus came, the great mysteries that surrounded all of this messianic, if you will, things that were going to happen and what they were looking for in the coming kingdom. And what does all that mean? And I don't believe prophecy is there for us to try to figure it out. I believe it's there to let us know that when it happens, God said it was going to happen. And when you look back at this, it is remarkable to see what God revealed to Daniel over these 490 years, really 483, because the last week is yet to happen. You'll find out in just a second with that. But he's going to be cut off. And the people of the prince, okay, who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. This is the tribulation week, right? The 1 week, the 7 years. And for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. That tells us that during the tribulation there's actually going to be a restoration of sacrifices and offering. And at this Antichrist, for the first 3.5 years, there will be peace. He'll allow them to do all those. But then in the middle, just like Antiochus did last week, just like the Greeks that we talked about last week, it's amazing how when you line them up, you see them. He'll put an end to it. And he'll set himself up to be worshipped just like Antiochus did. It's an amazing thing. For those of you who have ears to hear and can draw the parallels and can see it. What's my word? Amazing. Right? Amazing. And it's all going to happen until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Okay? Oh. The desolator doesn't have a great end. For more information, see the book of Revelation. Okay? But the thing I want to close with today, number one, there were several purposes I had for today. I just want you to see the incredible nature of God's word. And let you see that it's not just some figment of your imagination. It's not something where your faith is in nothing. It's something that has a fact and a foundation to it. And if you want to know, you will know. That's the challenge I have for you today. If you want to know, you will know. The question is, do you really want to know? There are some of you that are here today. You're just curious. God bless you. I hope you always feel comfortable here. You're just curious. You're not a believer. You just want to know, what's going on in there, right? Glad you're here. But I'm here to tell you this. If you want to know, you can know. But you're going to have to seek him, all right? You have to seek him. If you are a believer, hear this. Is that the more you seek him, the more you'll know of him. And it's a huge thing that happens. The other thing I want you to see is this anointed one. God had this plan from the foundation, from Passover, even from the Noah and his ark, that's all a great picture of a plan that God had, that all he set it all up to end after these 70 weeks, 69 weeks, to the coming of this anointed one. And it was all a plan to atone for sin, to make an end to sin in the coming day where sin will be done away with. But as I close today, that becomes the great picture. We're not talking about something religious. We're not talking about some Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. But there's never been a time you personally have put your faith and trust in God and who Christ is and why I came. I give you the opportunity to do that. There'd be some pastors up here afterwards who would love to talk to you about it. But remember this, okay? It is your relationship with God, not the relationship with a church, not the relationship with some denomination. It is your, it is God's message to you and your relationship with him. If you want to know more about that, Scripture has a lot to say. And it's incredible how it all fits together. There'll be some people up here afterwards. All right, God bless you. We're going to finish these things. Let's all stand. Come on out, Tim. All right, come running. All right. No, you don't have to run. Hey, let me tell you this. I'm not going to be able to finish Daniel. All right, this is not going to happen. All right, but here's what I'm going to do. Okay, I'm going to do some overflows on Wednesdays. Not this Wednesday, but a week from Wednesday. I'm going to cover a lot of these areas, including in this chapter. I might recover some of the prophetic part of this chapter. They're just, again, I mean, we would be December if we covered everything. All right. So I want to do some of those on Wednesday for those of you who want to know. And obviously you can live stream or buy a CD if you can't make it on Wednesdays. But I want to tell you that. God bless you guys. Have a great day and look forward. We'll continue this next week. Tim closes.